Amen. God, that's where God desires to be. He desires to be in the center of your heart. He desires to be in the center of your life. He desires to be in the center of your focus, everything that you do in the course of a day. Amen. If we'll just keep Him in the center tonight. Amen. Praise God. I appreciate Pastor asking me to preach tonight. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 16 and verse number 18. I will tell you, I had intended to preach a completely different message. In fact, I had everything ready on Sunday. I didn't want to wait till the last minute. And I had a message prepared. And last night I was up in the church, I was up at the church praying. And God spoke to me and said, "No, I don't want you to preach that." And He laid something else on my heart. And I'm not going to lie, I got intimidated, but I got excited. Because the more I thought about it, the more I felt the presence of God, the more I felt His Spirit confirming what He was speaking to me. And so I went home and I began to put this together. And I'll tell you from experience, when it's God, it flows. God gives you the words. He gives you the direction. He makes it all come together. Amen. If it's good, it's God. If it's not, it's me. Amen. So we're going to give God the glory if it's good tonight. And amen. If it's not, well, just pray for Brother Reed. Amen. 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 Proverbs number chapter 16, verse number 18 says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." If you would, help me pray, and let's ask for God's anointing on this service tonight. Lord Jesus, God, I thank You for Your precious Word, God. Lord, Your Word is anointed, God, and we ask that it would minister to every need and every heart and every situation in this house tonight, God. Lord, help me to minister it, God, in the way that You gave it to me, God, and give us ears to hear it and hearts to receive it, God. Whatever You've got for us, whatever You want to do to us, Lord God, we submit to You. We submit to Your will. We ask for Your touch tonight. We ask for Your presence in the remainder of this service. In Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. 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 You can be seated tonight. Amen. I know this is not or may not seem like a shouting message. A lot of times when we hear the word pride or we start to hear preaching about the word pride, our ears just kind of close down a little bit. Amen. We begin to drown out what's being said. We begin to think, "Oh, well, that's not for me because I don't have pride in my life. I don't have pride in my heart." We begin to self-examine ourselves and it doesn't take very long before we realize, "Oh, well, he's not talking to me. It must be for somebody else. I'll just scoop this over my shoulder." I mean, why do we do that? Is it because we already know everything there is to know about this subject? Is it because maybe we don't feel like the person talking about it is quite qualified to do so? And I would agree with you on that. Or maybe we do it because we're afraid. Maybe we are afraid that our actions and our attitudes may be brought to light a little bit. Maybe we're afraid that people will see or we'll see ourselves as we truly are. Perhaps we're perfectly content in the pride that we have. Perhaps we're perfectly content with the attitude that we have and we really aren't interested in letting go of it just yet. I'm not preaching to a problem tonight. God did not speak to me about any situation, but He did lay this on my heart for this specific service, and I feel like God wants to speak to someone tonight. Amen. Turn with me tonight to the book of Luke, chapter number 15 and verse number 11. Very familiar story that Jesus told in the book of Luke. Luke 15 and verse 11. It says, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered it all together and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living." That riotous living is a party spirit. It's an attitude of partying, of whatever I want, whatever I desire. The younger son was living it up. He was living up the life that he wanted to live. He was doing whatever he wanted to do. He didn't have to answer to his father anymore. He didn't have to answer to his parents anymore. He didn't have to look at his father after he had done something wrong and see a look of disapproval. He didn't have to look to his parents and see eyes of hurt or shame whenever he had made a mistake. But he thought in his mind, I'm free now. I'm free to do whatever I want to do. I'm free to go in whatever direction I want to go in. He didn't have someone to point out his mistakes and to point out his flaws to him. Amen. But he had all this money and all this time, and he could do whatever he wanted with it. He was finally free. Just like Brother Green preached, however, he was like the unchained, bound man. Amen. Even though he didn't have chains and shackles that you could physically see on him, he was more bound than he was when he left his father's house. He was more bound than he ever was before he got this inheritance. Sure, he was free, but what did it cost him? What did it cost him to get to this place? Verse 14 says, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks of that the swines did eat, and no man gave unto him. He couldn't even get what a pig had to eat. When all the money was gone, when all the wealth and the riches and the everything that money would buy him, everything that he had desired, everything that he had hoped for, maybe when he was at his father's house, these were the things that he was thinking about. He said, when I get old enough, when I get far enough away, when I get my inheritance, when I get some money, I'm going to go do this and I'm going to go do that. I'm going to go be free over here. But he had these things in his mind of what he wanted to do, but he never imagined himself in this position. He never imagined himself sinking to this level. Amen. He was hungry, and reality hit him. Reality hit him like a ton of bricks. Amen. It hit him right between the eyes. He went from doing whatever he wanted, whatever he desired every single day, to becoming a laborer. He went from becoming free to being a servant unto this. He went from being completely unadulterated, uncondemned, unshackled, to being shackled with servitude. He joined himself to a man of that country and he served him. He fed the swine. This was beneath him. This is something he never would have thought about doing before. Amen. And that's the trick of the devil to our young people. It's the trick of the devil, not only to our young people, but to anyone in the church. The devil will tell you that the grass is greener on the other side. Amen. The devil will tell you that it's better outside the doors of the church. The devil will tell you that, oh, you don't have to worry about listening to what mom or dad says. You don't have to listen to worry. You don't have to worry about listening to what the man of God says. You don't have to listen to what God says when he speaks to you. You can go and do whatever you want to do. You can have true freedom. You can have true liberty if you'll just get outside the doors of the church. If you'll just see that grass over there? It's greener over there. It's better over there. I've got something better over there. Amen. Amen. When Abraham and Lot separated ways, Abram gave Lot the first choice, and he chose the land of Lot, or the land of Sodom. And the Bible says that it was a land that was lush, it was green, it was bountiful. It produced a lot of fruit. To the eyes, it seemed like it had so much more going on. Amen. But we find later on, if we read on, that it wasn't what it appeared to be. It wasn't what he saw when he first saw those green grasses on the other side. Abraham went into a land that was more desolate, a land that didn't have as much vegetation. Amen. But that's where God was. That's where the Spirit of God was. That's where the presence of God was. Amen. If the grass is greener on the other side, it's probably because they're using fertilizer. They're using manure to try to make it get a little bit greener. Amen. It's not real. It's propped up. Amen. The devil will try to deceive you, young people. The devil will try to tell you, the enemy will try to tell you how much fun you're going to have. The enemy will try to tell you how much freedom you're going to enjoy. But he leaves something out of the narrative. He doesn't tell you the entire story. He leaves something very important out of it. He doesn't tell you what it's going to cost you. He doesn't tell you the cost that it's going to make. The cost that's going to affect your life. He doesn't tell you it's going to cost you everything that you've got, everything that you've worked up to this point. Verse 17 says, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I'm hungry here, and the servants of my father's house have so much more than I do. I will arise and go to my father's house and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Amen. Verse 17 says, when he came to himself, when he realized where he was at and what he was doing, when he got out of a state of delusion and he realized just exactly where he was without God. Amen. He came to himself. Amen. When he realized just how bad he had messed up and what he had done wrong, the Bible says he came to himself. Unfortunately, sometimes, you know, you have to hit rock bottom before you realize just how truly low you are. Amen. Whether it's somebody that leaves the church or somebody that's never come to the house of God once in their life. Sometimes God takes you through trials and he takes you through situations in your life so that you'll have to hit rock bottom, so that you'll see the state that you're in and you'll see the desire and the need that you have for him in your life. Amen. I know that this to be true. I experienced this in my life. I feel like God took me to a place where I hit rock bottom in my life before I came to him. And when I started coming to a Bible study, everything I had built up, everything I had established was crushed. Everything, it didn't matter anymore. I was so lowly that whatever it is, whatever I could find that would lift me up higher, that's what I desired. The thing about God is, though, is when he lifts you up, he's not going to knock you back down like the world does. Amen. When God lifts you up, when God props you up, when God elevates you to a higher place, he doesn't knock you back down. He doesn't take you back down into the dirt. The world does. The world will take you right back down. The world will lift you up for a little bit, but then you'll go right back down. Amen. Alcohol will do it. Drugs will do it. Anything, you can plug anything in there. Though anything the world can throw at you, it'll lift you up for a little while. But it never lasts. It never stays with you. It never keeps you elevated. Praise God. And this young man, he saw this. He found this out. He came to himself. He realized just how far he had gotten away from his father's house. But if you see here, there was a change that took place in this young man's heart. Once he got to that lowly place, once he got to where he was feeding the swine, to a place where he never thought he would ever be, something changed in his heart. He went from a place and from a position where he said, give me what is due unto me. Give me what I deserve. And he went to a place, he came to a place where he said, not my will, but thy be done. He said, Father, I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve to be anything but one of your servants. He came to the place where he said, I am not worthy. Amen. He could have went back to his home with an attitude. Amen. He could have went back feeling entitled. Amen. There's a lot of people that leave the church, leave their home, leave friendships or relationships, and they come back and they feel entitled. They feel like you're just supposed to accept them back. And if you don't, there's something wrong with you. He could have come back with that mentality. He could have come back feeling like he was entitled. I'm the second son. I'm the heir to the throne. This is my father's house. I have a place here. This is where I deserve to be. But he didn't come back with that attitude. He didn't come back wanting people to recognize his place or his position. Amen. But he came back with humility. He realized that it was his fault and his mistakes that had brought him into this place. And he was willing to live with the consequences, whatever they may be. He knew he wasn't going to have it the way that he had always had it. He knew he wasn't going to be able to get back what he had lost, but he was willing to accept that. He didn't care what it took. He had to get back to the Father's house. Amen. Even if he could be a servant, he had to get back to the Father's house. That's maturity. Amen. That's a place of maturity. That's somebody that God can work with. Verse 20 says, and he arose and he came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and his father had compassion, and he ran and fell on his neck, and he kissed him. And the son said unto the father, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Amen. This is a story of redemption. Amen. This is a story of mercy. He deserved to be rejected. He deserved to be laughed at and scorned. He deserved to be a servant alongside these other servants, or worse. He didn't even deserve that. His father could have turned him away and said, no, I don't have a place for you here. Because that's what he did to his father. He said, I don't have a place for you in my life. But aren't you glad tonight that we don't always get what we deserve? Aren't you glad tonight that when we come back to the Father's house, amen, that we don't always get what we deserve when we mess up? Amen, because we serve a God that has mercy. The father knew that he had made mistakes, but he still loved him. The father knew that he had wasted all that he had been given, but he gave him more. He added to him. He put on him the best robe, and he put a ring on his hand. He didn't deserve those things. The father wanted to give them to him. It was his good pleasure to give those things unto him. In essence, he gave the son the position of authority that he had before. He gave him back his place before he left and before he had messed up. And if it wasn't enough, the father threw a celebration for this prodigal son. He threw a party. It wasn't enough that he said, okay, you can come back in. We'll do it under the radar. We'll do it discreetly so that nobody gets upset. No, he said, break out the band. He said, we're going to have a party. We're going to celebrate. My son was dead and he's alive. He's come back. Amen. We're going to celebrate that he came back home. And you know what? We should too. Amen. The person that when they come back to God, when they come back into the house of God, if they've left him, if they've fallen away, if they've gotten distracted, if they've allowed themselves to be turned astray by the grass on the other side of the street, amen. We should have that same mentality. Amen. The person that has a soul that's lost without God, if God is going to accept them back, who am I that should condemn them or to pass judgment on them? Amen. If God's going to accept them back into the house of God, who am I to say they can't come back? People should feel welcome whether they're coming for the very first time or whether they're making their way back the second or the third or the fourth time after they've been away from God for a long time. Amen. Amen. We believe in being friendly when we have visitors. Amen. We need to be just as friendly when we have backsliders in the house of God. Amen. They need God just as much, if not more, than that new convert does. Amen. They've got so many things pulling in them and fighting against them. We need to let them know that we love them, that we're praying for them, and that we want them back in the church. Amen. We should have the same mentality that this father had. Amen. Well, what if they leave again? Then we pray for them. Well, what about all the stuff that they did when they were gone? We can't forget about that. We can't let that go. You know what? It didn't seem to bother the father in this story. It didn't seem to bother him one bit what his son had done. And I don't read in my Bible where he even asked his son what he had done. I believe that he knew. I believe that he presumed what was done. But he didn't want to know about it. He said, come on back. He said, here's a robe. He said, let's have a celebration. He didn't ask for the details. He just rejoiced that his son was alive. You know, many times I've heard this story preached from, and I've heard this story preached from several times, but usually the story ends right there. But there's another son in the story that I want to look at tonight. Verse 25 says, now his elder son was in the field. And as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked, What do these things mean? What's going on in the house? Why do I hear music? Why are we having a celebration? What great thing happened? And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And you would think that he would rejoice, but the Bible says he was angry. And he would not go in, therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering his said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandments, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. And as soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. I mean, you can feel the anger in this young man tonight. He was angry. He was jealous of his brother. Amen. Let's call it what it really is tonight. He was proud. He had pride in his heart. Read it tonight. Lo, these many years do I serve thee. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. I, me, my. All he was worried about was himself. All he was thinking about was himself and what he wanted and what he desired. All he was thinking about was, you know what, he didn't care that his brother was safe. He didn't care that his brother had come back home. He didn't care that he had came to himself. In fact, the older brother was probably glad to see him go in the first place, because then all the focus could be upon him. All the focus could be upon all the things that he was doing right. All the focus could be upon how he followed every single commandment to the letter. He never made a mistake. He didn't go out like this younger brother did. But he wasn't happy when his brother came back. Instead of thinking about how this reunion was bringing joy to his father, all this elder brother could think about was how it was going to affect him. What would he lose by his brother being back? Would he have to share his father's time with his brother again? Would it take away from the relationship that he had with his father? Think about what's going through this young man's mind. I tried to put myself into his mind and understand what must be running through his mind when he sees this brother come back. And he begins to justify himself to his father. He says, Father, I've always been faithful. I've always followed your commandments. I'm the one that deserves the recognition. I'm the one that deserves the praise. I'm the one that should be putting on the robe and you that you should be killing the fatted calf for. I deserve this. He doesn't. And how does the father respond to him? He responds with love and with compassion. Verse 31, he says, and he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should, it was meet, it means it was a good thing that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. He says, it's right for us to rejoice. It doesn't take anything away from us when someone comes back into the church. It doesn't take anything away from us when someone comes back to God or someone comes to God for the very first time. It doesn't take anything away from us when we see someone pray through that is more talented than we are, or more gifted, or more blessed than we are. It doesn't take away from me. Praise God. But this brother doesn't think that way. This brother doesn't see things that way. Amen. He just thinks about himself. He just thinks about what he's losing out of this. Amen. Do you know that when somebody else in the church is blessed, amen, you ought to rejoice with them. Amen. Amen. You know, if somebody here tonight gets a raise on their job, that doesn't take away from me. Tomorrow when I go to work, I'm going to make the same thing I made today. So why would I get upset when I see God bless somebody else? Why would I get upset if I see God double someone's salary? Oh, but you didn't do it for me. Pride. Selfishness. Self-will. If God can do it for them, God can do it for me. And if He chooses not to, that's okay too. God's going to give me everything that I need. Amen. If somebody else gets a blessing from God, it doesn't take away from you. Amen. God doesn't take a little bit away from my salary to give to Brother Culbertson on his salary. Brother Culbertson didn't get the raise, and God took that out of my bank account to give him that raise. You know what? God's got enough for him and for me and for you and for everybody here tonight and anybody else that God wants to call into this church. Amen. And it doesn't take anything away from me when someone else is blessed. Amen. I want to rejoice with them. I want to praise God with them. Amen. And I pray that if it happens to me, that they're doing the same thing for me. Praise God. God has more than enough for all of us here tonight. Amen. When somebody comes back into the church, don't think for a minute that you're going to lose your position. Don't think that you're going to lose your place with the Father just because someone else has found a place with Him as well. Amen. Every time our Heavenly Father welcomes a son or daughter back, they don't take your seat at the table. He just pulls up another chair. His table's big enough for every single one of us. Amen. You don't have to scoot over. Amen. Just like I said, He's in the middle. We're all just as close to Him. He's got a place prepared specifically for each and every one of us. And for every backslider and for every soul that God, in this city that God wants to save, that He draws into this house, He's got a place at His table for everyone. Amen. This story reminds me of another parable that Jesus taught, Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. It says, "And He spake this parable unto a certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this publican.'" You can almost sense the haughtiness, the pride as he's speaking these words. Up at the very front where everybody can see him, and as loud as he can so everybody can hear him. "God, I'm glad that I'm not like these other people. God, I'm glad I'm not like these sinners." Amen. You can see him lifting himself up by putting everybody else down. He says, "I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Okay, that's a good start. "And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eye unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful unto me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Amen. A few services ago, pastor had a couple of the young people stand up to stimulate a mock trial. And I talked to him a little bit about this after the service, but there was an accuser, and there was the accused, and then there was a judge. Amen. We had a regular courtroom set up. I want to ask us tonight, what role do we relate to the most? Is it the role of the accused, knowing that you've made mistakes and that you've fallen short of God's will? Maybe it's the role of the accuser, knowing what's right and what's wrong, and what's sin and what's righteousness. And maybe you're striving to do what's right and you expect others to do the same that you're doing. Or maybe it's the place of the judge, deciding who and what is forgivable and who deserves condemnation and exile and who deserves mercy and grace. You see, God is the only one truly qualified to be the judge. Amen. Not a one of us here tonight can stand in that seat. And it's Him alone who has the right and the authority to pass judgment on anybody. Only God. The Bible calls Him the righteous judge. Amen. Even the pastor does not stand in the role of judgment. God may use him to speak judgment, but ultimately he is not the one who passes judgment on anybody. He conveys what God gives to him. And I'll tell you tonight, we have a pastor that believes this. He has more patience and mercy. And I'm not just saying that because he's here tonight. Amen. But he has more patience and more mercy than we deserve a lot of times. And just because someone has mercy doesn't mean that they're weak. It just means that they're not leaning on their own understanding to pass judgment, but rather that they're leaning on the understanding of God and the judgments of God and the direction of God, and they're leaning on God to show them how to be merciful and when to judge and when to condemn and when to exile. Amen. But until that time comes, they're not going to pass that judgment. Amen. Maybe you've thought sometime, well, why doesn't the pastor just kick them out? Amen. Well, why didn't he kick you out when you messed up? Why didn't he kick me out when I messed up? I don't know, but I'm pretty thankful that he didn't. Amen. Amen. If you've never been in the seat of the accused, give it time. You will. Amen. And you're going to be glad that the accuser didn't get his way when you stand in that seat. You're going to be glad that the judge had mercy on you whenever you stand in that seat. Amen. It's not our place. Amen. God is the only one truly qualified to be the judge. And we can't do it. We don't want to do it. Amen. We want to extend mercy to others. Amen. We want to extend mercy to one another. Not judgment and condemnation, but mercy and grace. Well, what about the accuser? Maybe I line up with the accuser. I know what's right and what's wrong. We know what the Word of God has to say. And you know what? I can tell somebody when it does or doesn't measure up, when they're doing something wrong or when they're not doing something wrong. You know, that's my place. I can point that out to them. I can tell them what's right and what's wrong. I can point out, did you know that it says in the Word of God that you're not supposed to do that? Amen. The Bible talks about, and we don't have to turn there tonight, but the Bible talks about a mote and a beam. It talks about a little splinter in one person's eye and a big old 2x4 sticking out of the other person's eye. And this man comes with this big old hunk of wood sticking out of his eye. He said, hey, let me get that speck out of your eye, Hunter. Would you let him touch your eye? He said, no, take care of yourself first. And that's what the Bible says. He says, take care of the beam that's in your eye first before you worry about the speck that's in your brother's eye. Amen. Let God work it out. Let God deal with them. Let God talk to their heart. Let the man of God preach to them. If they won't hear him, praise God. You need to be saved. Don't worry about their salvation. Amen. But some of us, and I don't even want to say that. I don't feel like we fall into this category, but some feel like their focus and their desire for God is higher than other people's. And they feel like they know better than other people what's right and what's wrong. Amen. They focus on their righteousness as a basis for their accusations. Well, I do this right, so they should too. Well, I go this direction, so they should too. They base it not upon God's righteousness, but upon their own righteousness. But I don't know about you, but I read in my Bible that it says our righteousness is as filthy rags. So the very best that I can come up with, the very best that I can do on my own is filthy rags. But God's righteousness, that's what we need to line up with. And we don't need their help to do it. We don't need their direction to do it. Amen. They compare themselves and how holy they are, and they determine who deserves mercy and who deserves condemnation. Amen. It's not their place. Amen. You don't want the role of the accuser anyway. Amen. The Bible says it's already been spoken for. God is called the enemy of our souls, the accuser of the brethren. Amen. Do you want to be classified in the same category as him? Amen. I don't. I don't want to be an accuser of the brethren. I don't want to put my brother or my sister down. I want to pray for them. If I don't think they're living right, praise God, I'm going to pray for them. Amen. I'm going to ask God to help them to see. And I'm not going to pray for them loudly so everybody can hear me. God, touch this situation. No, I'm going to pray for them in my prayer closet where nobody else can hear about it, where nobody else knows about it. Amen. I'm going to lift them up before God, because you know what? There was a time when somebody lifted you up before God. Amen. There was a time whenever you were stumbling that somebody lifted you up. Amen. The role that we should probably fall into is probably the least desirable role of all three of these. It's the role of the accused. Why? Why? Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. Every single one of us here tonight. Because not one of us deserves to be here tonight. Amen. I tell God that all the time. God, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to be here. I don't deserve to be filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't deserve your presence. Amen. Because you know what? God could have picked somebody else. God could have picked your neighbor. God could have picked your coworker instead of you. God could have picked somebody else, but He picked you and He picked me to fill with the precious gift of the Holy Ghost. And I'm thankful for that tonight. I want to have the attitude that the man in the back of the church said when the Pharisees up front praying and talking about how good he was and all that he had done, that man just smote his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. God, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve anything that you've got for me. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. You know what? We're not where we used to be, but we've got a long ways before we arrive. Amen. Amen. The Apostle Paul, probably the greatest man outside of Jesus Christ in the New Testament, said he never arrived. He didn't arrive when he was on this earth. Amen. If he can say that he never arrived, how can we? Psalms 34 and verse 18. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. James 4 and 6 says, but he giveth more grace. He giveth more grace. Well, what if they mess up again? He giveth more grace. Well, what if they leave again? He giveth more grace. Well, what if they... You're not hearing me. He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace unto the humble. If you come back to the Father with humility, if you come back to Him with a broken and a contrite spirit, God will not refuse you. God will not resist you, but He has grace. James 4 and verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. 1 Peter 5 and verse 6 and 7 says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon Him, for He careth for you. Amen. Amen. And He does. He cares for every single soul that is in the house of God tonight. Amen. Musicians, come tonight. Amen. As I was thinking about this story and the prodigal son, and I know it's a very familiar story, but as I was thinking about it, and I was thinking about these two sons, prodigal and proud. And I began to think, I wonder which one the father preferred. Which one was his favorite? Which one did he prefer over the other? Was it the prodigal son that took all of the money and wasted it, but eventually came to himself, and he came back with humility, and he came back with humbleness, and he fell on his knees before the Father and asked for forgiveness? Amen. Or was it the other son? Was it the proud son? Amen. That even though he did everything right, and even though he followed every commandment to the letter, he had pride welling up inside of him. And he was more focused on himself than anybody else. Amen. And as I thought about it, which do you think that God prefers? You know who he prefers? Both of them. Because they're both his children. Because they are both flawed. And they both have things that they need to work on. But God is more than willing to accept them and to love them and to help them make it all the way to heaven. Amen. A little while, actually during the revival services, Pastor said something that goes along with this. He said that if God's willing to work with them, that he was willing as well. Well, I don't know about you, but I want to make it a little bit more personal tonight. If God's willing to work with somebody, if God's willing to work with a backslider, if God's willing to work with new converts, if God's willing to work with a sinner that, you know, when we see them walk through the door, they've got a long ways to go. If God's willing to work with them, then we as the church and we as individuals should be willing as well. Amen. Someone was willing to work with me. Amen. When I was a long ways away from God. And you know what? I didn't deserve it. I am sure that there were people that saw me when I was coming to Bible study or when I first came to church that said, you know, God's going to have to do a lot on this one. Whew. That one may be too far gone. God, I don't know. And I'm not saying that because I do feel like the chiefest sinner. But I know that there were people that probably thought that. Amen. But that didn't discourage somebody from praying for me. That didn't discourage somebody from lifting me up before God when I didn't even know how to pray. That didn't discourage someone from teaching me a Bible study, even when I fell asleep during the Bible study. And I did that a couple times. I'm not proud of that. I'm just, confession's good for the soul. Amen. That's why when I went through it a second and a third time, I picked up stuff that I didn't get the first time. Amen. But there was somebody that was willing to teach me a Bible study and not give up on me. And even though maybe I didn't respond the way that I needed to, or I didn't ask the right question, or I didn't, he didn't get the reaction that he was looking for, there was something that was sown into my heart. There was a seed that was being sown into my heart. Amen. And God said, hey, come up a little bit higher. I've got something better for you. Amen. And you know what? There's not a person here tonight, amen, that doesn't have a similar testimony. That somebody prayed for you. That somebody taught you a Bible study. Someone took their time to pick you up for church or to take you to a Bible study or teach a Bible study at your house. There was somebody that in the evening hours or in the morning hours, they prayed for you and lifted you up before God. That they felt an intercessory prayer come upon them, that they needed to lift you up before God and ask God to put a hedge about you. Amen. And I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful that somebody did. I'm thankful that people didn't give up on me. I'm thankful that God didn't give up on me. And even since I've come to Him, I've failed Him. I've fallen short. I've fallen short of where God needs me to be. I feel like I'm a lesser vessel than what He wanted me to be. And you know what? God could have taken that clay and He could have wiped it off the slate and He could have started from scratch with somebody else. But He said, no, I can make it something still. He said, I can fix this. I can put this back together. I'm glad God doesn't give up on us. Amen. And I think that we need to have the same mentality about others. We don't need to give up on other people. Amen. We don't need to condemn them. We don't need to put them down. We don't need to push them down just to lift ourselves up. We need to lift them up before God. And how do we do that? we push ourselves down and we humble ourselves. I must decrease. He must increase. Less of me, God, more of you. I can't save them, God. I can't help them. I can't do anything to keep them or to save their souls, God, but I know that you can. And so I'm going to submit my will and my desire and my pride to you, God. And I'm going to put them in your hands, God, and I'm going to trust that you're going to work it out according to your perfect will. Amen. Let's stand together tonight. Thank you, Jesus.